So we welcome you. If this is your first time, thank you. And as I always say, make sure you come back and listen to Brother Terry. You know, you got the minor leagues and you got the major leagues preacher. So, but we thank you all for being here today. And as Dallas covered, we're starting our life groups. And we had passed out cards to you all, and you all filled out what subjects. Now, if your subject didn't get picked, don't worry. That may be combined. Dallas, Terry, and I had lunch one day, and we kind of went through all the cards. Like, today I'm doing courage to kick it off. But I also cover John the Baptist, which was multiple times people had asked about John the Baptist. So you'll get a two-for-one today. But first, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for having the opportunity to come together in fellowship to worship you, Lord. Let us be mindful of how blessed we were and to be mindful for those that were in the direct paths of the hurricanes. Let us not forget them, Lord. It'll be months and years. And let us continue to be mindful of them and to be mindful of others that don't know about you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so courage does mean willing to be paying the price. Here's the most biblical definition I could come up with courage. The strength of mind to meet danger and difficulties in obedience to God's purpose and His strength and guidance. Now, you will have to have courage to leave your comforts and security of home to serve God. Blending into this world means you are living in opposition to Scripture. And due to our sin nature, our spiritual health as believers depends on the Holy Spirit renewing our minds and empowering us to avoid conforming to the patterns of this world. If you fear confrontation in sharing your faith, understand that you must embrace the courage to be a witness for Christ. Or are you the type of person that says, telling others about Christ, not really my thing? Then how are you reaching hearts that didn't know they needed him? Satan is not scared of those with just a Sunday faith. You cannot tell Satan to flee from you unless you have a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour, 365-day-a-year faith to accompany it. John the Baptist preached repent. Jesus preached repent. And Jesus instructs many in the seven churches to repent. With today's churches following in the footsteps of those seven churches, why are pastors today not preaching repentance? Now, we may doubt in ourselves, but as you'll see, Scripture shows us how to approach the doubts. In Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus. And when the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one we are expected, or do we look for someone else? And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, in chapter 9 of Mark, Jesus confronted a father with a demon-possessed boy. And the father, dealing with his pitiful son, came to Jesus and told Jesus it had been this way with the boy since childhood. And then he asked if Jesus could help his son. And Jesus responded with this statement, all things are possible to him who believes. And the father's response is famous. The father said this, I do believe, help my unbelief. What a strange statement. You do believe, help your unbelief? The father's testimony is the testimony of most of us. I do believe, help my unbelief. Well, that means to say that I believe, but my faith is incomplete. My faith is assaulted, and it is fraught with doubts. Now, astonishingly, This is exactly the same situation with not just this father, but with the greatest born of women who had ever lived up until his time, John the Baptist, the greatest prophet of all. So this expresses the dilemma that believers can be disturbed by doubt, but it also shows the correct actions is to confess our imperfections to Jesus for stronger faith and courage. Now, we cannot use it as an excuse or a fear. Jesus was not this mild Mr. Rogers type that the world has for decades tried to turn him into. He was not a non-judgmental figure, allowing people to sin in his presence without saying something about it. In fact, the Gospels portray him as quite aggressive, even using physical force when driving the money changers out of the temple. If you've absorbed the idea from the popular imagination that Jesus is this Mr. Rogers, meek and mild and non-judgmental person who didn't get angry, then you need to do something radical, like actually sitting down and reading the Gospels. Because you're going to find out and be shocked at just how angry Jesus could be. And why is that? It's because love and acceptance are not the same thing. To love someone is to will the good for them, to want what is best for them. Ultimately, as Christians, to love someone means that you want them to go to heaven. So if you're accepting parts of their life and their behavior that's leading them away from salvation, that's not love, that's indifference, which is the true opposite of love. Indifference means triviality. It means a lack of concern for that person. We have to have the courage to call out sin, like John. We don't need to be out looking for things that offend us. However, when it's put boldly on display, we must have courage to pay the price. There is no shortage of sins to call out in today's world, but in a day when sin is being sugar-coated and redefined, there is a shortage of courageous Christians willing to call it out. We're going to look at John, who was willing and courageous enough to call out sin. Because in the passages we're about to look at, John loses his life over confronting sexual sin in the life of Herod, who was in a marriage that was unlawful. And given where our culture's going, will we have the courage, given the culture of cancel culture that's swallowing up our country, will we have the courage to call out sin, especially sexual sins, such as adultery, homosexuality, and transgenderism? Sin robs us of God's rich favor in life, and if unrepented of, in the life to come. Sin is a false salesman. It promises but doesn't deliver. Sin unrepented of kills, robs, and deceives. No wonder we should be against it. But being against sin means calling it out and calling man out of it through repentance. In Acts 17, it's just one verse. It's a summary statement of the preaching of all the apostles. And Paul says what God has commanded for all men everywhere to repent. Repent of what? Sin. Calling men out of sin and calling sin out is part of the gospel proclamation. And it will require courage. It will require courage in a culture like ours that increasingly overlooks evil, permits evil, legalizes evil, promotes evil, celebrates evil, and then persecutes those who call it evil. Calling people to repentance is the heart of the gospel. Although it's always been true that men in ministries who call out sin and call men out of sin will be bullied themselves, the man whose sermon is repent sets himself against this world and will be battered mercilessly by the world whose moral tone he challenges. There is but one end for such a man, off with his head. So I like how Peter DeCourcy said, you had better not try preaching repentance until you have pledged your head to heaven. like John the Baptist. But that's where we are. In case you haven't noticed, in the United States, along with the rest of the Western world, Europe, Australia, and Canada, the culture now calls good evil and evil good. Ours is a society that says we have no sin. Remember what 1 John 1 warned us? He who says he has no sin deceives himself. But that's where we're at. We have no sin. There's no sin to confess. There's no wrongs to repent of because we're all just living our own truth. And what's wrong with that? Well, when you allow someone to define what's right and wrong, then there is no right and wrong. There's only one that person perceives to be true for them. And in that kind of culture, our culture today, there's no such thing as sin. So if there's no such thing as sin, there's no need for repentance. And you're just a religious bigot. Judges 21 states, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So in their own eyes, there is no wrong. No wrong means no need to repent. We live in a culture where sin is being relabeled and removed. Homosexuality is just a lifestyle choice. Abortion is reproductive rights. Adultery, that's just a mistake based on irresistible circumstances. Marriage to same-sex partner, just an expression of love. Gambling, oh, that's just a sin. Not a sin, it's an overextension of a desire for one to be wealthy and successful. Pornography? Ah, no, that's nothing more than appreciation for art in the human body. Doing drugs? Well, that's just a way to reduce stress. Do I need to go on with this silliness? So, like John, we must pledge our head to heaven. Adrian Rogers stated there are 9 steps to the growth and the disintegration of any nation. And it starts from bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, which is where we are today, and finally, from dependence back to bondage. We are one step away from disintegration. So currently, again, the good guys are called the bad guys. And the bad guys, they're called the good guys. That's what goes on in a crumbling society. So does that sound familiar? Defend traditional marriage. Critique transgenderism as a mental health issue. Dismiss the idea that men can get pregnant. Oppose same-sex marriage. Cry foul at the thought of a drag queen reading to your children or grandchildren in the local library. And you will be called names, hounded, censored, taken to court by woke prosecutors, both locally and federally, hauled into an HR department at work, or even fired for not wearing a pin or a badge celebrating this depravity. Ours is a society persecuting those who still call out evil. In 2021, Oral Roberts University men's basketball team unexpectedly toppled Ohio State and thus moved on to the NCAA Sweet 16. Now, you would have thought that would have been a great Cinderella story. Oh, no, because that's a Christian university that has a biblical view of morality. The university was condemned in the media, not celebrated. The school was vilified for its pledge that students will not engage in homosexual activity and for affirming that marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. The radical left could not celebrate the team's entry into the Sweet 16. So yes, calling out sin and calling men out of sin is not an easy thing. Here's a voice crying in the cultural wilderness to repent. The context is that Jesus' ministry is spreading. His fame is spreading along with it. In Mark 6, King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. Herod was now guilty with his conscience about killing John, beheading him, the last prophet. It causes him to think that maybe this figure that they called Jesus is actually channeling the spirit of John the Baptist. It's a guilty conscience speaking to him. And that sets us up here that we're going to go back and review a little bit about Mark 6 and how John lost his head because he called out sin. And he called man out of sin. And that was unacceptable then as it is today. Mark 6, for Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, who he had married. Because now John said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That took courage for him to stand before Herod and tell him that that relationship was insipid, illegal, and immoral, and that Herod needed to repent. John did that knowing full well the potential penalty. He could easily lose his life. But we have to understand, the last of the prophets, John, was just like Daniel. And he was willing to go into the lion's den. There's no tippy-toeing through the tulips for John. He was a prophet, not a diplomat. He was like Moses confronting Pharaoh, Elijah confronting Ahab, Nathan confronting David. In fact, the verb in the verse 18 is that John repeatedly rebuked Herod, saying it to him more than once, and maybe on more than one occasion. Herod was a godless man who was in an unlawful relationship. John called out sexual sin. In the MacArthur Study Bible, it tells us why it was unlawful. Herodias, who is now Herod's wife, was once his brother Philip's wife. Herodias was the daughter of another son of Herod the Great. So when she married Philip, she was marrying her own father's brother. And what precipitated the arrest of John was that Herod Antipas, another of Herodias' uncles, talked Herodias into leaving her husband, which was his brother, in order to marry him, thus compounding the incest as well as violating Leviticus 18. John was outraged that a ruler in Israel would commit such a sin openly. And so in the kind of tradition of prophets, he rebuked Herod. And for that, he was in prison. And John had courage to do it. Remember what Jesus said about him? What did you go out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? This is how Jesus spoke of John in Matthew 11. Jesus was talking about this beautiful picture of the reeds that grew along the Jordan River, bending before every breeze that blew. But he said, John's not that kind of guy. Now, there are those kind of guys, and there are those kind of preachers that lick their finger and stick it up to the prevailing winds of the culture to see where the culture is going. And they change their message to suit the world. Not John. What did you go out to see? A reed blowing in the wind? No. This is a man of courage, like Daniel. John was uncompromising with his voice, a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." He also had an uncompromising voice to the generation of Israelites to repent because he called them a brood of vipers. In a world where we'll be called a hater of women for challenging abortion. In a world where you'll be labeled a bigot for opposing same-sex marriage. In a world where you'll be called transphobic for denying that men can be women and get pregnant. In a world where your own government will label you a terrorist for questioning a teacher of indoctrinating your child in critical race theory and in gender theory. In that world, you're going to need to show a spirit-filled courage. You must be committed to telling others the word of God boldly. So let me tell you where we're at in the culture today. We're at 2 Timothy 3. Difficult times for men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. They'll be violent, arrogant, and their children disobedient. In many churches we see they will not endure sound doctrine, and they will heap to themselves teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Teachers who won't preach on hell, teachers who won't call people to repentance. So are we going to be brave enough to endure the insults, the isolation, and the imprisonment that will come? I hope so. I hope we're going to be brave and courageous like John, calling them to repentance in the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Romans 1, Paul writes, sexual immorality is an expression of people who are worshiping and serving the creature instead of the Creator. He goes on to talk about it being a dishonorable passion. The Word of God wounds people. That's the point. It wounds us and heals us at the same time. It's a sword that cuts, and then it's medicine that heals. Whenever the truth is spoken, whenever the gospel is preached, someone is inconvenienced. But that's the courage if we do it. Then we've got conviction. John was very much underwritten with his courage and conviction. He understood Leviticus 18, that this marriage, this relationship, this contract that Herodias and Herod had entered upon was unlawful, was against everything God understood to be marriage. Now, John had strong beliefs, and it made him strong. If you're going to be strong, if you're going to be courageous and put your head down against the prevailing wills of culture, you've got to have a strong faith, which will require study, prayer, and obedience in your life concerning the Word of God. And as you grow strong in your belief, you will then be strong when people challenge your beliefs. You won't bend. You won't budge. You won't bow. John was unafraid and unapologetic about it, because when he went armed with the wisdom. Thus says the Lord. End of story. No more debate. The authority of Scripture made him authoritative. Now, if you have misgivings about your belief about your Bible, well, you're going to get blown around with every wind of doctrine. You're going to be a reed blowing in the wind. But if you're like John, and you study your Bible, and you're mastering it, and it's mastering you, and you're convinced of its authority and its inerrancy, you're going to be able to stand in the evil day, because you will be girded yourself with the full armor of God. Now, embedded in this story is an important insight. Although Herod will be party to the death of John, and he felt guilty about it to his dying day, in the middle of this confrontation, he knew he was dealing with a just and righteous soul. When John confronted Herod and said, "This is unlawful," Herodias was bothered by it. She held it against him. Don't be surprised when people hold things against you for your biblical beliefs. Just take it on the chin. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. And for a time, Herod protected him, until he was tricked. And you know the story that leads up to John's beheading. But don't miss this point, because it's important. John was no hollow hypocrite. If you're going to call out sin and call men out of sin, what you ask of them to do, you better be doing it, or they'll smell hypocrisy a mile away. Herod knew that John was the real deal. That's what put the fear of God in him. John wasn't a hypocrite, and that's why his words didn't ring hollow. John practiced what he preached. So when he preached repentance, there was a moral force behind it. Now, persecution comes in all shapes and sizes, and we are being persecuted by entities like the ACLU who want to shut down Christian organizations. So there's a lot of cost that goes into calling out sin. But we must be willing to bear the cost. And I'm willing to pursue my rights before the law. I'll use the Constitution against the culture invading the church. I'll do it until I can't do it. Paul did it. Hey, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do that. But when all that's done, we must be willing to bear the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. In John 5, it speaks of John the Baptist, calling him a burning and shining light. And you can't be shining without burning and being consumed. And John was willing to shine the light of the gospel, the pathway of faithful discipleship and sacrificial service. The world hates righteousness. It thinks that the cross is a silly idea and that Jesus is this small historical figure of the past. And in that kind of world, it will always require suffering on our part, isolation, mockery, imprisonment, and even martyrdom. If current trends continue, bless you, churches, Christian universities, and nonprofit religious organizations will face persecution if they don't change their policies on gender identity and sexual immorality. They'll face lawsuits from those who claim harm by the messages of the practices of the church. Corporations will force their Christian employees to attend events that conflict with their conscience or lose their job. Students may find themselves disciplined or expelled for holding positions that are unacceptable by secular schools' culture. Parents will be classified as abusive for not confirming their children's orientation or gender identity and will suffer their forcible removal from their homes. Any one of you of any sort may be subject to fine or jail if you speak biblically on homosexuality or transgenderism. Churches will eventually be subject to state licensing to determine their qualifications to hold services and the leaders' compliance with government standards of doctrine. But we need to be like Martin Luther, have a conscience informed by Scripture, and not be bullied by governments or religious authorities who have given in to culture. Let's have the courage to say, here I stand. I can do no other. And little by little, gain courage by putting yourself into situations to be bold for Christ, but not in your own flesh. Lean upon the Holy Spirit. Now, someone asked Dwight L. Moody, do you have grace enough to die for Jesus? Moody answered, no. He hasn't asked me to do that. But if he asks me to, I know he will give me the grace to do it. And that is the answer to courage. Our own flesh is weak, but God will supply our every need. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you embolden us through your word and that we do study and pray and are obedient in your word, that you will strengthen us in our courage to be bold for you in today's culture. Again, let us not go looking for it, but when it is boldly in our face, let us stand boldly. In Jesus' name, amen.